Well, good morning. How are you guys doing? Good? You guys, are you guys awake yet? You sure? Is this side awake? Okay, good. This side awake? Okay, good. More so. I think they're more awake. They got the coffee over here. You guys, there's coffee outside. Make sure you get a cup before you come in next weekend. Well, it is my great joy to continue our series. We started a series last week called What Really Matters. And there's something that's so important that there's so much that we can do with our lives. There's so many things that we can spend our time doing, and there's so many things we can focus our attention on. And if we're not careful, what can happen is we can focus on things that really don't matter much. The things in the grand scheme of things aren't that important. And so Jesus gives us a glimpse in what it means and what really matters, and that's what we've been focusing on, this idea that we have to be reminded to keep the main thing the main thing. It's like the woman who bought a parrot at a pet store. She went to the pet store and she wanted a companion that could talk to her, so she didn't want a dog or a cat, she got a parrot. And so she bought this parrot, hoping that she'd be able to talk to this parrot and have conversations. I don't know exactly what she was thinking. But she bought the bird and went home. And the next day she came back to the pet store and said, "There's something wrong with this parrot. It won't talk." And the owner of the pet store said, "Well, you know, parrots really like, they really like to have a mirror in their cage. They have a mirror, then they can look at themselves and they start talking. So why don't you buy a mirror and put it in the cage?" So she said, "Okay." She bought a mirror and left the store, and the next day she came back. She said, "I got the mirror in the cage, and this parrot just still will not talk. What should I do?" She said, "Well, some parrots really like to have ladders, so they can climb up and down inside their cage, so why don't you buy a ladder?" And so she's like, "Okay, I'm not so sure about this," but she bought a ladder and put it in the cage, and sure enough, the next day she came back. And she's like, "Dude, I got the mirror, I got the ladder, and this parrot still won't speak. What's up?" He said, "Well, there's one other thing. Some parrots really like swings. You've seen birds on those little swings? I don't know why." But she was really not buying it, but she said, "Okay, I guess. Maybe this is what he needs." She said, "If he's really happy on this swing, then he'll start talking to you." So she bought the swing and she left. And sure enough, the next day she came back. But this time she wasn't angry. She was actually, she had a sad look on her face. And she said, "The parrot died." He said, "Well, I have to ask, like, we went through all these steps and you got the mirror and you got the ladder and you got the swing. Did the parrot ever say anything?" She said, "Well, he did. He, in a real weak voice, right before he died, he said these words. He said, 'Does the pet store sell food?'" See, sometimes we forget the main thing. We're focused on so many other things that we forget what's really important. And we miss out on what's the main thing. Someone once said, the main thing is to keep the main thing the main thing. In fact, turn to someone next to you and say, the main thing is to keep the main thing the main thing. There's a tongue twister for you. So that's what I want to talk about. I want to talk about the main thing today. As parents, as a parent of four tornadoes, I am reminded of this on a regular basis because it's so easy to get distracted from what really matters. And you might not have little ones in your life, but you kind of get the idea. See, for me as a dad, it's easy to get caught up in the details and miss out on the main point of what it is to be blessed with these young kids. See, because the truth of the matter is I live in a war zone. Now, there may not be bullets whizzing by my head. Sometimes there's Nerf bullets, but there are landmines everywhere, and they're called Legos. In fact, in my home, especially this last week, they are everywhere. And it doesn't matter how good a parent you are and how busy you get to cleaning up those Legos. They're like rabbits. They just keep reproducing and showing up in the oddest places. And for me, you know, our home is a peaceful place, but it doesn't always sound that way. In fact, sometimes I'm worried when we leave our windows open that our neighbors aren't going to call the police because it sounds like someone is dying in my house at least 20 times a day. And it's not my doing. They're doing it to themselves. I swear, officer. I swear. See, but the screams and the noises and the chaos of life sometimes envelops us, and it changes us. You know, my wife and I used to be pretty cool. We used to stay out late. I was joking with a friend who, they just had their fourth daughter this last week, and I said, "Yeah, we should go out and party," and he said, "Yeah, well, I have four kids. I want to go to bed." It's like, I remember when I used to be cool. I could go hang out at late at night. We were joking with Kate and some of the others on the worship team about a late night bowling. And it's like, yeah, but that's too late. I need to go to bed. See, it used to be cool because I used to sleep. I used to get sleep. And sometimes in the middle of raising kids, you can forget, like, it's not about all those things, but sometimes those take our attention. You know, Jerry Seinfeld once said, having a two-year-old is like having a blender that you don't have the lid for. And I feel that way sometimes. Sometimes my mind feels that way. But there's a million things that seem to scream for our attention, not just with little ones, just in life. And if we're not careful, those things can draw us away, can detract us from what the main thing is. You know, as a parent, it's easy for me to forget that, man, God has given me these great blessings. These children are a gift from God, and it's so important that I can forget what really matters. I can get caught up in the Legos and in the screams. And in the one of my kids fell out of the bunk bed last night. I don't know how that happens. They were goofing around. You know, I can get so caught up in those things that I miss out on what really matters. And God says the same thing is true of us. We can get so caught up, even in God's word, that we miss out what's really important. So Jesus summarizes and kind of boils it all down for us in the scripture text that we looked at last week and we're going to look at today. If you have a Bible, you can turn to Matthew chapter 22. Because we need to invest our time, to spend our time looking at, focusing, thinking about things that really matter. Because it's so easy to get distracted in life. So Matthew 22, starting in verse 34 through verse 40, Jesus is talking to some religious guys. This is the same scripture we looked at last week. A group of people called the Pharisees. And verse 34, we'll pick up our story. When the Pharisees heard that he, Jesus, had silenced the Sadducees, another religious group, they gathered together. And one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question to test him. It's always the lawyers, isn't it? Sorry, any lawyers in the house? We love you. Not this one, though. And he came to test Jesus. Verse 36, he said, "Teacher, what is the great commandment in the law?" What's really the most important is what he's saying. And Jesus said to him, he said these words, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And a second is like it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets." What Jesus is saying is that if we will get these two things right, if we will focus in on these two things, then the rest of the law and the prophets will be taken care of. See, God doesn't have to say don't murder your neighbor if you're loving your neighbor as yourself. And this morning, I want to focus in on that first part of it. We talked about the big idea last weekend, and this weekend, I want to spend just focusing on that first part of loving God, putting God first. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, as another gospel says. So what does it mean to do that? What does it mean to really put God first? If you're taking notes, the first fill in the blank is this. Putting God first means trusting that God's ways and God's will are better than mine. Putting God first means trusting that his will and his ways are better than mine. See, it's important that we have the right view of God. Some of us don't have a right view of God. There's a many false ways that we look at God. But one of the false ways we look at God is we think of God as some far-off being. That he created the world, and many Americans even kind of fall into this category that maybe God made the world, but he doesn't seem to be involved. He seems, if he's out there, he's probably sleeping because he's not paying attention. Some of us view God that way, that God is not involved, God is not concerned, that God is not watching and seeing what's going on in the world, that God is somehow distant. And I believe part of this view is that we believe that God is separated from us. And some of this is a result of enlightened thinking, this idea that there is a difference, there is a sacred category, and then there's a secular category, that God is over here when I go to church, but when I get out into everyday life, when I go to work or I get in the car, go on one of these Southern California freeways or wherever I am, that's a different box, that God's not there. So some of us have a view that God is far away, and others of us have this false view that God is somehow, not anyone here, of course, but that God is somehow a heavenly slot machine, right? That if I just do the right things or say the right things or do the right jobs or, you know, if I serve in the right places, that God's like a heavenly slot machine. That if I do the right stuff and pull the handle, I might just get lucky and hit the jackpot, right? Some of you guys have seen, you have these friends on Facebook. They'll share, you know, if you share this post, you're going to get a dollar, right? You know, God's going to see and he's going to bless you. And some of us have this view of God that he's either distant or somehow he's a heavenly slot machine. But God himself created the humans. He created each one of us for a relationship with himself. He created us for a simple and close and abiding relationship with him. And that's the sort of relationship God wants. See, Jesus, when he talked about God in heaven, he called God the Father. He said, our heavenly Father, and he gave us this picture of the type of relationship that God wants with us as people. He says that he wants us to look at him as our heavenly Father. Now, some of us have a problem with this whole analogy of Father because many of us didn't have perfect fathers. I know some of your stories. I know that some of the places you've been, and I can just tell you, many of us didn't have perfect fathers. Maybe your father didn't demonstrate to you the sort of love and compassion and acceptance and grace and love that God, our heavenly Father, demonstrates to us. So when we talk about Father, we're thinking about, we put something into our mind that is not the picture that God intends for us. Because a good father is someone who can be trusted. A good father is someone who is safe, someone that I can turn to in safety when I'm going through something and find rescue and find comfort and find love. And that's the sort of view that God wants us to have. See, but when it comes to God, some of us don't view him as a father. Or if we do, we might have a misguided view of him. It's like my two-year-old. I love my two-year-old. He is really, really gonna give me gray hairs, more of them. He's gonna give me lots of gray hairs because that kid, he's gonna give you gray hairs, that's all I'll just say. But I love my two-year-old, but when we first moved into our home, we were blessed to find a place for rent that had a pool in the backyard. And one of the first things that my wife gave me a to-do list was I had to build a fence around this pool because no one wants our kids to drown, no one wants children to drown. And so that's my first task, week one in our new house, I'm like, I'm building a fence. So I'm out there building this fence and you know, I'm talking with my six-year-old, he was five at the time, Ezra, and he's like, Dad, that's a really good idea. We don't want brothers to drown and die. I mean, he was very like, we don't want them to die. Okay, good. He's like, good job, Dad, I'll help you. My four-year-old, he's in the sidelines like, what are you doing that for? I'm not gonna ever go near that body of water. You couldn't force me to go inside the pool. So he's over on the other side like, whatever. My two-year-old, he's trying to destroy the fence because he's convinced that Dad is holding out on him this awesome thing called the pool, and he is dangerous. He's got no fear of the water. He'll just jump in whether there's someone there or not. He's the reason for the fence, by the way. Truth be told. So he's there, and he doesn't quite understand why Dad is doing this thing and putting a fence up. Every time I go across the fence, because we've got a little key to it, and I have to go to do something, he'll sit at the fence and say, Dad, let me in. And he doesn't quite understand why Dad put the fence there. He doesn't understand that Dad wants to keep him safe, that Dad wants him to be able to play in the backyard without fear of him falling into the pool unattended. See, he doesn't have the perspective of his father. He knows his father loves him. I think my other two sons would say, yeah, they get it. Dad put that up because he wants to keep us safe. My two-year-old doesn't quite get it. And I think sometimes you and me are just like that. There's fences that God has put in front of us to protect us, to keep us from falling in the metaphoric water. And we aren't so sure about the fence. Like my two-year-old, we're shaking on the fence, trying to get it to fall down. I've had to reinforce it several times, thanks to him. See, and I believe that there's moments in life where we will encounter fences that God has placed in our way, and they are there as ways to keep us safe, to keep us protected. And the question becomes in those moments, God, will I trust your judgment? Will I trust that this is here for my good, or will I instead choose not to trust you? Will I instead say, God, I don't believe this fence needs to be here. I'm going to just kick it. I'm just going to push it aside and proceed ahead without caution. See, putting God first means trusting that his will and his ways are better than mine, that God has a different perspective on my life than even I do. Some of us think we've got our lives all figured out. Once you guys figure it out, would you let me know? Because the truth of the matter is that we don't really know. None of us knows what the future holds. None of us knows what tomorrow holds, but we serve a God who has an eternal perspective. He knows my tomorrows, and he knows yours. So trusting God means trusting that his will and ways are better than mine. And there's three things that I want to talk to you about today, because trusting God involves three parts. And Jesus alludes to them in other scriptures as well. But trusting God means giving him your head, your heart, and your hands. Will you say those three words with me? Your head, heart, hands. Those are the three things I want to talk about today. Your head, your heart, and your hands. So what does it mean to give God your head? It means that God wants all of your mind. He wants to change the way you think. See, some people believe that God wants us to be just mindless robots. I don't know where we get this idea or thinking, but God wants us to not think in that way. God wants to redeem our thoughts, redeem our minds. See, God made us with minds to question, to think, to have those things. God made us the way he did on purpose. It's not an accident that we have reason, that we can think, that we are reasoning beings. But God doesn't want us to check our brains at the door. God wants to use our minds. Some of the greatest minds of all time God has been able to use for his glory. You can think of some great theologians and men of faith who have used their minds. God wants to change the way we think, though. See, God says the way we think matters. See, sometimes as followers of Jesus, we think that using our mind means we got to just memorize facts and details. And if I just remember this verse reference, or if I can just remember this confession of faith and have it memorized, the Romans Road, whatever it is, if I can just have these facts inside my head. But it's more than just the fact memorization. God wants to change the way we think, not just the details we remember, but the way that we think about the world. See, the way we think matters. And so he wants to rewrite those things. See, neurologists will tell you that our brain over the course of time makes shortcuts. That's the way we process things when I've been through something before. And this is kind of how addiction works. When we go through addiction, our brain kind of makes these shortcuts, these connections. And sometimes God says, I want to rewire the way your brain is working. I want to change the way you're thinking about things. In fact, the Bible alludes to this in Romans 12:2. It says this: do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. See, God wants us to be a people that do what's good and right and perfect. And the only way he can do that is to change the way we think. And again, neurologists have kind of come to this realization that this scripture says that our minds can be renewed, that those things in our brain, those shortcuts, those old habits, those things that we've gotten ourselves into, those things can change. And God says he can change our minds, but he wants us to come to him to be transformed. It starts with our minds. See, understanding is the key to fruitfulness. Jesus talked about this. We won't go into it today, but in the parable of the soil, he says that the soil that's in good ground is those who understood the truth that he was teaching. Those are the ones that are fruitful. Those are the ones that God is able to do a great work in their lives, those who understand. And understanding starts in our brains. It starts in our minds. So we have to change our thoughts first. See, because if we start with our hands, if we start by saying, God, I just want to stop doing this thing I'm doing, and God hasn't first gotten a hold of your heart, and he hasn't first changed the way you think, then you may be okay for a while, but ultimately your behavior is going to go right back based on the things that you're thinking about and the way that you think. And some Christians do that. We focus just on the outside And we don't ever allow God to change the way we think. So God says, first, give me your mind. Give me your head. I want to change the way you think. The second thing, that if we're trusting God, we have to give God our heart. We have to give God our heart. What does that mean? That means I give him all of my affections, all of those things that I desire. See, the things that we've intellectually assented to, that we say, intellectually I believe that this is good, that this is something that I should want, those things that I believe shape my desires. I mean, that's just how it works. Those are the things that I desire. And we saw this with the early in the story of God, the story of Eve. Those of you who are familiar with the story, you know that Eve was deceived by the devil into believing a lie about God. And ultimately, it worked its way out into her and her husband eating the fruit that God said was forbidden. But it began with this belief in a lie. And secondly, that belief birthed desire. And that's the way that it progresses in our lives. And well, in fact, in the fall, we're going to have a whole series on changing and how we can do those things. But this idea is this, that belief in our mind informs our desires or our hearts. And finally, it manifests itself in what we do with our hands. See, the main thing is important because when we put God first, when we say, God, I want to do things your way, God, I want to put you first in every area, it shapes those things. Our desires follow what we've chosen to believe, not just what we pretend to believe or what we say we believe, but what we really believe works its way out. For example, there's a lot of guys that will say, well, my family's first. And they might say that outwardly, but their desires have not been shaped by that, and so they don't walk it out. I'll tell you something, friend. I don't have to be told by anyone to go home to my wife and kids. I love going home. Even with the Legos, even with the screams, even with the chaos, I love it going home because that's where my family is. That's where my kids are. That's where my wife is. And those are the most important people in my world, and I'm so thankful for them. See, but I don't have to be told. There doesn't need to be a law for me to feed my children. I'm sure there are. I'm sure there's agencies that will tell me if I need to. But there doesn't need to be a law for me to feed my children or to bathe my children or to give them good stuff and to do fun things with them because I love them. See, my hands follow my heart. And God says the same thing is true of us in every area of our life. If we've set our desire towards the things of God, then our hands will follow. In fact, God wants to synchronize our heart with his heart, our desires with his desires. In fact, the Bible declares in Psalm 37:4 that if we will, he says, delight yourself in the Lord, and if you will, he will give you the desires of your heart. See, some of us have not synchronized the desires of our heart with God's desires. We haven't said, God, I put you first. God, I want your ways to be my ways. God, I want to pursue the things that you pursue. I want to love the things that you love. Because if we do, the Bible comes with a promise. God wants all of our hearts. And when we give him our hearts, he's able to shape our desires, and our desires then he's able to bless us with. He's able to give us the desires of our hearts. See, God can do the sort of things in your life that you maybe never imagined if you would simply say, God, I want to put you first in my heart. I want to desire what you desire. Take away those desires for anything else. Help me to desire what you do. And the third thing is we need to give God our hands. Because God wants to order our steps. So we've got to start by giving him our minds and then allowing him to shape our desires, giving him our heart. And then finally, it works its way out into our hands. Because God wants to order our steps. See, our actions always flow out of what we desire. And our desires are born from our beliefs. In other words, belief births desire, and desire births action. And God wants to begin at the very top of the stream and change the way we think. Because if he can, it'll change everything else. In fact, Proverbs 3:5-6 says this. It says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, not just some of them. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will make straight your paths. Sometimes our problem is we're busy trying to straighten out our own paths. We're busy saying, how can I fix this? How can I sort this out? How can I get from where I am to where I want to be or where I feel God is calling me to be? And let me just tell you, friend, there's someone that needs to hear this. It's not your job. Your job is not straightening out your paths. Your job is not figuring out how to fix you or fix your spouse or fix your children. Your job is to fix your eyes on the one who can. Your job is to seek him first, to trust in him. See, when we're faced with an important decision, I don't say, how am I going to figure this out? I turn to God for help. When I'm faced with a crisis in my life, whether it's a health crisis or a financial crisis or some sort of other thing, I don't turn and say, well, how am I going to fix it? I turn to God for help. See, when I'm going through something in life, if I will first turn my gaze heavenward, it says, God says, if you will trust in the Lord with all your heart, he will make straight your paths. See, and so very often we try and do the opposite. See, it says God will make straight your paths. Someone in the house needs to hear that today, that God says, I will make straight your paths. I will sort those things out. Your job is not ordering your steps. It's not preparing, figuring out all the details of how you're going to get from where you are to where God wants to take you. Your job is simply to trust the one that knows the way. Trust the one who says, I am the way and the truth and the life. He says, no one comes to the Father but through me. So God will make straight your path. And our job is so simple. We try and make it so complicated, but our job is simple. Put God first. Say, God, I trust you. I don't trust in my circumstances. I've got my plan and I'm going to work my plan, and it's good to have plans. But our job is not to make the plan. Our job is to trust the one who knows our future. And this isn't to say we shouldn't plan and we shouldn't strategize, we shouldn't think, but we hold those things with an open hand and say, God, I trust that you have my future. I trust that you're in control. Our job is so simple, to put God first, to allow him to change the way we think about him, the way we think about other people, the way we think about our world, and to shape our desires, the things that we are passionate about, the things that we long for, the things that we run towards. And finally, that shapes our hands, surrendering to him those things. See, when we put God first, his promise is that he will make straight our paths. He'll sort out the details in our lives. And Jesus knew this. That's why he said, this is the most important thing, that we love God, that we put him first. See, so very often we spend too much time thinking about our sins and not enough time thinking about our God, the God who resolves and takes away and cleanses us from our sins. We spend too much of our time talking about our sins and our problems and not enough time talking to the one who came to set us free from our sins. We spend too much time focusing on our stuff, on our sins, and on our mistakes, and not enough time focusing on God. See, and the result of our faith, the thing that's important is our pursuit of God, our love of God. And God knows that if we will fix our eyes on him, he can take care of the rest of those things. In fact, Hebrews 12, 1 and 2, parts of both of those verses says, let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus. Another translation says, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. See, friend, Jesus is the one that birthed the faith in you. For some of you, God is calling you to take a step of faith today. He's leading you by the power of his Holy Spirit. God is the one that begets faith in us. He begins it. He authors it. He starts it in us. And God himself is the one that grows our faith in us. He is the author and the perfecter of our faith. See, Jesus is the one that grows us up. Our job is simply to do what? To fix our eyes, to look to Jesus, to say, God, I want to put you first. Change the way I think about this situation. I don't want to think about it the way I used to. God, change my desires. I'm desiring all this stuff, and I think it's because I'm believing the wrong things. And then finally, God, after you've changed my desires and you've changed my thoughts, finally, God, help me to change my ways. Help me to change what my hands are doing. Because I want to run the race that you have set for me. Because I trust that your will and your way is better than the way that I had chosen. This path looked kind of fun, but I know it's not going to lead anywhere good. So God, even though this path looks fun and this one doesn't look as fun, I'm going to choose to trust that you know what's ahead. You know what's around the curve in my life. I can only see today. I can't see what's going to happen tomorrow. So God, I choose to trust that you've got my future and that you're a good father who loves me. See, the Bible says that we are to do everything we do to the glory of God. One of my favorite scriptures, 1 Corinthians 10:31, it says, whatever you eat or drink, back, can you read it with me? Ready? Go. So whatever you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Do it all to the glory of God. Doesn't matter what you're doing. You could be fishing. Do it to the glory of God. You could be golfing, George. Do it to the glory of God. Whatever you do, do it to the glory of God. Jesus is the one that can redeem those things. See, I can put God first in everything I do. There's nothing wrong with hobbies. There's nothing wrong with those things, hiking or golfing or even watching hockey games. Those aren't bad things in and of themselves. But examine your heart. Do my hobbies draw me closer to God and closer to his ways? Or do my hobbies draw me the other direction? Do those things take me close to God or not? See, it's okay to be a sports fan. It's okay to be a fan of your team, even if they're the Kings. Just kidding. Much love, Kings fans. Too soon, I know. It's okay to talk about those things, but Ephesians 5 tells us that we're to talk with each other about the things of God. The question is, do you get as excited about the things of God as you do of the things of your hobbies? Do you get as excited about the things of God as you do talking about golf or talking about sports or talking about whatever it is? And the answer is not always easy, but if not, ask God, God, would you give me a new desire? Maybe I once had that sort of desire, I once had that sort of zeal and that sort of excitement about the things of God. God, would you birth that in me again? God, would you change my desires? Would you change the way I think and change my heart that my hands might follow, that I might be just as fanatical about the things of God and what God is doing in my life and God's great plan for my neighbors, that I would be more excited about that than even the sports score or even the hiking report or the surf report or how good the waves are or any of those things, that I would have that sort of passion for God. And here's the good news. Conclusion, we're not in this thing alone. God doesn't say that, well, you're screwed up, kid. See you later. See, God helps us to change. Again, our job is not to fix it. It's not to make straight our path. Our job is, when God convicts us by the power of his Spirit, is to be simply to say, God, I want to put you first. God, I want to fix my eyes on you. God, I want to trust you in this situation. See, the truth of the matter is that Jesus Christ came to set us free, not just from the penalty of our sins, but from the power of sin that once held us enslaved. God wants to help change our lives. See, but it begins by faith. It begins by saying, God, I choose to believe that you are good. I choose to believe that your will and your ways are better than what I had planned. See, God came to set us free. And he came to do those things. And our only response, our only action, is to trust. I don't know why God did it this way. I'd be more comfortable if God said, do these 12 things and then you'll be good. Or do these 48 steps or these 1,000 steps. But God doesn't say any of that. He says, our job is simply to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and to fix our eyes on him. That's it. See, it's so simple, but we make it so complex. It's so simple, but we screw it up, right? Our job is simple. He gives us his grace freely. And our job is simply to fix our eyes on him, to surrender our lives to his will, to surrender our lives to his ways. And the question remains for all of us is when we find ourselves in that place that we'll just call today, will we trust God? Will you choose to trust God today? Will you choose to fix your eyes on him and say, God, I don't know where I've been or despite where I've gone or what I've gone through, God, today I want to trust you. The question is, will you say those words? Will you fix your eyes heavenward and say, Lord, I need your help? Would you bow your heads with me and close your eyes as we close our time in prayer? Just a few moments, we're going to receive of Holy Communion together. But before we do, I believe that God has been speaking to some of us through his word today. And I believe God was reminding some of us of what really matters. Maybe we've gone astray. Maybe we've gone off the tracks. But before we get to communion and respond to the Lord, I want to make an opportunity, if there's anyone that's here in this room who's never crossed that first line of faith, you've never said, God, I want to put my trust in you for the first time. God, I want to receive your free gift of grace and forgiveness. I don't want to ever leave our times together without making an opportunity for anyone who's here that says, you know what, that's me. I need to make that first step of faith. I've never received God's free gift of grace through his son, Jesus Christ, and I want to take that step of faith. If that, with every other head and eye closed in a few moments, I'm going to ask you to look up and raise your hand at me. And I'm not going to call you out front or do anything weird, but I want to agree with you in prayer because Jesus says that if you will acknowledge me before men, I will acknowledge you before my Father in heaven. He says, but if you don't, I won't. So just as a point of connection, as with every other head bowed and eye closed, if that's you today, you say, I want to say yes to God's free gift of grace, would you just lift up your hand and let our eyes meet? I can agree with you in prayer. Just want to make room if there's anyone in this room that wants to do that today. Father, we thank you that you are a good Father. We celebrate you. We thank you, God, that you love us, that by your grace we are saved. Father, today we put our trust in you, believing that we are not saved by our own works, but only by putting our trust in you, Jesus. So we do that now. We put our trust in you, Lord Jesus. We thank you for the cross. We thank you, Father, for the cross. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to receive a Holy Communion in just a moment. The ushers are coming. They're going to pass out the elements. And this is something for those of us who have said yes to Jesus, have become part of the family of God. If you're not comfortable, you don't know what it means, feel free to pass the trays. But I'm going to invite you, as Kyle leads us in a song, to just hold on to those elements.